When we read about the sin of Adam and Eve, Moses records for us that as soon as they consumed the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. And the first thing they see is their naked bodies. It bothers them so much they sew fig leaves together in order to cover their sinful flesh. Then they hide from the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, walking in a creation soon to be under a curse because of our parents' transgression. After eating from a tree promised by God to give knowledge of good and evil, our first parents realized their sin and tried in vain to cover their bodies, but to no avail. We can't cover ourselves before the living God. We cannot cover our sin. God would cover Adam and his wife Eve, and he would use animal skins to do it, implying that an animal was sacrificed and blood was shed for the sin of our first parents. Like Adam and Eve, the baptized believer is often bothered by sin. And this makes the Christian life terribly difficult because you know what is right, yet you always find yourself doing and thinking the wrong thing. Some of you got angry this last week, and so you sinned before God. You knew Jesus' biting words on anger. You knew of the destruction that anger causes inwardly and outwardly. But you still got mad. Your flesh got the upper hand. Others of you found yourself steeped in a deep depression. And you felt sorry for yourself and blamed all your problems on the world. But you failed to recognize your own sinfulness and your own need for grace. Then there is the sin every human being commits, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of thinking you are righteous because you generate more outward piety than your weak, frail neighbor. And so you believe your sins aren't quite as bad as the frail sinner next to you. Jesus came for that sinner next to you. Jesus came for the sick and diseased, not those deceived into thinking they need no repentance. Some of you have looked lustfully at forbidden objects. Some of you pretended to know exactly what your neighbor was talking about. When you were engaged in a conversation with them, you smiled, you nodded, but the reality is you had no clue as to what they were talking about, but you pretended. You put on a front just to save face. Better to lie than admit a lack of knowledge, a sin theologians are certainly guilty of committing. Others of you have disobeyed your parents because you know more than they do, a conclusion you have drawn because you are young and more adept at using a smartphone than mom and dad. Then there are parents who refuse to discipline their children and heap excuse upon excuse for their behavior instead of doing their parental God-given duty of confronting the sin of their child and speaking the truth even if it causes pain. A child's salvation is more important than outward peace. As the sword of God's holy word sometimes leaves a bloody mess when families become divided over light and darkness. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who does sin is a slave of sin." Our bondage as people exists because we sin, and like Adam and Eve, the believer who has eyes to see and ears to hear sees his or her sin and seeing your sin, understanding your sin, and despising your sin that keeps appearing in your life despite your great struggle against it, makes for a painful experience. Thus my previous statement, the Christian life is terribly difficult. It's difficult because you hear God's commands, but live a life that fails to fulfill those commands, and so you live in bondage to sin. Fig leaves, righteous works, the vigorous defense of one's sin. I did nothing wrong, as you blame only your neighbor. None of this covers your sin before God. Good works always come with an agenda. The defense of one's innocence always conveniently leaves out those hidden sins that still count before your God. I begin the sermon in this way to highlight the words of Jesus. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. Our bondage as God's creation is because of sin, and insofar as we still carry flesh in this life, we are slaves to sin. But if there is anything you take from today's sermon, or if there is any theological point you glean from the Reformation movement, it is this: God covers your sin and he shed blood to do it. As Adam and Eve were covered by God, we are covered by God. You are covered by God because he has covered you in a garment that hides even your sins. This garment is pure and holy. His garment is spotless and without blemish. His garment is a garment of righteousness, and he puts it on filthy sinners. That garment is Jesus. And when you are clothed in Jesus, when you are wrapped in his love, wrapped in his cleansing and holiness, even your good works are purified of sin. And you stand in innocence before God and hear him say, I love you and I forgive you. I know you by name. You are mine. Enter the joy of your master. Unless you think you have earned this gift, lest you think you have not done enough to merit and have the covering, who is Christ. To the Romans, Paul reminds Jew and Gentile that salvation belongs to God. Salvation is apart from works, he says. It is apart from works, and it is apart from the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Rather, one is justified, that means declared righteous, by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I said our sins are covered. That's another way of saying they are atoned for, but Jesus also speaks of you being free in the gospel today. He says you are free. That is not to say you are free to sin. You are free from the eternal condemnation that sin deserves, precisely because Jesus put forth his body to be a sacrifice absorbing God's burning wrath for sin, and he does it for you. This is what it means for Jesus to die in your stead. Christ takes your sin, and all those sins deserving wrath from God are paid. They're paid for when he goes to the cross, and he hangs, and he bleeds, and he dies, receiving the burning hot anger of the Father for Adam's sin, for our sin. Jesus takes it. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for sin that satisfies the Father's wrath. And by this act, by this work, you are free from sin's curse, and you are free from the chains of death. For freedom, Christ has set you free. You are free from the bondage. You are free from the slavery. Maybe you did get angry this week. Maybe you did look at something that you shouldn't have looked at. Maybe you did pop off to your parents and regretted it later. Or maybe you are a parent and you have a lot of regrets on how you raised your child. It may seem to your senses that there is no escape from those sins you find yourself committing too often, that they're too powerful. It may seem to your senses that from temptation there really is no escape. It may seem to your senses that it is time to throw in the towel and get out of the business of calling yourself a Christian, because it's too difficult, it's too hard to hear God's precious word only to fail in keeping it. We have our baggage, we have our burdens, we have our regrets, and we have our sins. But dear friends in Christ, the point of Jesus' proclamation today isn't to turn us to ourselves and base our eternal destiny on our performance. He wants us to believe in Him, to seek Him, to trust Him, and abide in His word, a word that says He has set you free. And He has done it through His glorious crucifixion and resurrection. This was a message Luther proclaimed in the face of ecclesiastical tyranny. By Christ alone, sin is forgiven, and we abide in His word. Not the Pope, not the self-proclaimed pastor from who knows where. We abide in God's word, and that word alone. Luther's message of the gospel was nothing new, but his was a message of the apostles. His was a message that we heard this morning in John chapter 8 and Romans 3. That you, the sinner, are declared righteous before God because of Jesus. And this gift belongs to you by faith, period. Vigils, fasting, monastic vows, indulgences, prayers to the saints, this will not save you from death. Through Luther, God brings this message of the gospel back to the fore. In Christ, one has salvation and freedom from death. Now, as we move deeper into the 21st century, truth remains under attack whenever somebody says, what's true to you is not true to me, as if truth is relative to the person. That's not how Scripture speaks of truth. That is not how your God speaks of truth. When we hear, the truth will set you free. John also says in chapter 1 that Christ is grace and truth. He is the embodiment of grace and truth. His word is true. He is truth, concrete, objective. He is true whether you believe in it or not. The Reformation was a movement that brings back into the light the truth of Christ, the true gospel of sins forgiven by the one who has set you free by His blood. In a world filled with pain and torment, affliction, and heaps of problems, the gospel is truth that must be proclaimed, because in it we have the one truth who has set us free from sin and grants us eternal life. Put away the shame. Put away the disgrace. Christ is yours. Leave here forgiven. Leave here free. Amen.